when the church was started. In those first few years, what was it like for the church to be growing? And we're here drawing towards the end, the second to last chapter in the book of Acts. We're going to go through chapter 27. I don't know if this fills you with fear or dread or makes you excited that maybe this is going to be an easy listening sermon, but we're going to cover the whole thing. So Acts chapter 27, all the way through to the end. So buckle in. We're going to just plow through the whole thing. So it's exciting to be able to look at this. We're kind of drawing up. Sorry, I don't have it on, Ben. We're drawing to the end here of the book of Acts. We're drawing to the end of the known written account of Paul's ministry. And so just to kind of give you a little bit of context here as we go through the next so many verses here in Acts chapter 27, just to give you a little bit of context of where we've been at. The Apostle Paul has been on multiple journeys. He has preached the gospel. His rallying cry, his battle cry, if you will, is to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that specific phrase echoed over and over and over again the last probably four or five chapters. Those have been the account of Paul as he's arrested at Jerusalem, not doing anything except trying to be less obtuse, trying to be more subtle. He's literally trying to blend in, if you will, in Jerusalem. He is keeping a vow. He is paying a price. He is showing that he doesn't have anything against being ethnically Jewish. He's trying to mitigate racial concerns. He's trying to just, you know, hey, if there's any offense that I'm going to give you guys, it's the offense that Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. Amen? He rose from the dead, and the fact that he rose again, he rose as a Messiah for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's offense enough. That's a problem enough to the Jews. That's a problem enough to the Gentiles, for everyone. But aside from all of that, there he is in the temple. He is arrested, and then he's kind of just held in proxy for multiple years. We know at least 2 years and several months that he is held captive, ransom. At one point, we hear one of the Roman governors is literally looking for a bribe. He's just looking to get paid off. How can I let this Paul guy go? I kind of want to make the Jews happy. They're really annoyed at him because he's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't really like that. But he's also not paying me off. So we'll just hang on to it. We finished, Dustin preached the last 2 weeks as we went through Acts chapter 26, and Paul, just kind of on the spur of the moment, right? Paul doesn't get an advance notice. Paul doesn't get a letter. Hey, we've got some special guests coming in, and we want you to give a defense of the gospel. No, it just says, hey, Agrippa, Bernice, they're there. Festus, the governor, is there. And they're like, hey, bring Paul in from his jail cell that he's been in for 2 years. Bring him in, and let's hear about it. And it was kind of one of those things where it's like, if we're not ready to give an account of the hope of that lieth within us, as the Bible says, right? If we're not ready to tell people about why we're excited that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, not just to set up some type of religion, not just to get people in church on Sunday, but he died on the cross because I violated the holy law, just as Dustin was talking about, right? I didn't do what I was supposed to do, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I didn't do that. I don't do that. And I do deserve the punishment that Christ took for me on the cross. So here's Paul. He, without any type of advance notice, stands up and gives an amazing defense of the gospel, not just to a crowd on a Sunday morning, but literally to people who are trying to backhanded, undermine, possibly assassinate him, who are talking bad about him, to people who have absolutely no reason to let him go. Instead of holding back, instead of being political, he just comes out and says, here I am, preaching Christ on the cross, in the tomb, risen again, to fulfill not just some type of Christian doctrine, but to fulfill the entire Old Testament, to fulfill the prophets, the law, to accomplish all of that, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. And Paul gives this defense, and it's very clear at the end of Acts 26, basically there is no reason that Paul should be held. Paul's not doing anything wrong. Agrippa gives that kind of almost rhetorical statement, right? With so little effort, so soon, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. You're making some pretty compelling arguments here. So then we pick up here in Acts chapter 27. This is where we're going to be at today. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, so Paul is now going to go before Caesar for his appeal, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. Let me go ahead and get you so you can see it as well. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttion, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, it's interesting if you want to look over at Colossians chapter 4:10. It talks about Aristarchus, and Paul calls him his fellow prisoner. So whether or not Aristarchus is one of these other fellow prisoners, or whether or not Aristarchus, as a Christian, is imprisoned for persecution at a later date with Paul, he's with him at this point, and at some point in the future, he too is going to be just like Paul with chains, just like Paul bound. So kind of an interesting piece to pick up on there. Verse number 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon. So this is kind of they're in a ship, if you will. I don't have a map up here for you, but if you flip to the back of your Bible and kind of take a look at the geography, they're talking about they're sailing from Jerusalem along the coast. So Sidon, if you were to take a plane today from where they left off at Caesarea and fly to Rome, this is not the way that they're going. They're in a boat, basically, at that time that was designed to kind of hug the shore. Not so much a barge, but also not one you would just take out on the open sea. You know, something could happen to it. Maybe this was something that was just taking from, you know, port to port, whatever it is. But they go from Caesarea to Sidon. This is about a day's sail. They get to Sidon, they kind of anchor there. Julius, the centurion, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. We've kind of already talked about this in our modern day correction system, right? You get 3 square meals a day, you get a cell, you get cable, you get all of these other things sometimes, right? That's not really the picture in Roman imprisonment. If you got some food, you were lucky. Here's Paul, the centurion, graciously, Luke tells him, courteously entreated Paul and gave him litter. Hey, unlike all the other prisoners here that are going to be basically starving on the ship until we get to some opportunity for them to get food, you go into the town here. Paul had friends there. We've learned from earlier in Acts there was a church there that Paul had already visited. Go there, have your friends kind of refresh you, give you some food, maybe some extra clothes for the journey, whatever Paul might need. So he goes into the town to refresh himself. Verse 4, and when we had launched from this, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And you'll notice that as we go through here, the first probably 15 verses or so, that it kind of talks about the problems that they had sailing, how they navigated certain areas. And again, it's because the boat they're in is really not one that you would be taking out on the open seas. So it says we sailed under Cyprus. You may have it in your translation that they're taking kind of the leeward part of Cyprus. Basically, they're staying using the island to block them from the more harsher winds. So they're kind of taking a circuitous route. They're kind of, you know, going the long way around, if you will, because the winds are contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. They come to this point again. They're just kind of going from port to port. And I think it's kind of interesting. Let me just make this observation here. As we go through this chapter, we're covering the whole thing, right? There's a lot of narrative in here. And what I don't want to do for you this morning is to just read through this narrative. Maybe you get lost in the story. Maybe you get distracted by some type of geographical feature. Or maybe you're just kind of, oh, well, that's interesting. Maybe, oh, I've never heard of Lycia before, or Myra. Or... What I think is interesting in this passage is that we do have the scripture given to us for a purpose. We're going to look at a couple of things in a little bit that show the faithfulness of God, that show God's provision, that show God in control of different things. And as we read through this, I just want you to try, if you would, bend your mind to these scriptures as we go through them and think and understand how Luke, a physician, right, writing this passage for us, gives us one of the best examples in ancient literature of ancient seafaring techniques. He's not at all a trained seafarer, but the way that we should read through this isn't something just that's interesting, but it should be something that strengthens our faith to understand scripture, the way that scripture is written with truth and accuracy, that we're not just believing a story. We don't just put our faith in something that someone said. In a little bit, Paul, being spoken by an angel in the night, tells the crew, hey, I heard this thing, and He doesn't say, I believe the words that I've heard. He doesn't say, I believe so-and-so that somebody told me something. The words that he says, the words that Paul say, I believe God. And as we read through this, as we get these accounts, don't just take it as kind of a narrative, some things that happen. Take it as an actual statement of fact. Historical events that truly did take place that we can place our faith in. And the way that Luke kind of writes this is one of those that even secular people can look at, secular scholars, and understand, hey, wow, this is really interesting to see kind of a layperson's take on sailing techniques. It's actually kind of interesting. There, the centurion, after they've landed at Lycia, a ship of Alexandria sailing unto Italy, and he put us therein. Now, you'll get here. They're in a new ship. This ship is ocean-worthy, if you will. It's an Alexandrian ship. This ship is way out of its way. The port city that this ship would have been from, several hundred miles south, kind of one that would be for ocean going. Later on, we're going to find out there's nearly 300 people on board. So a rather large ship, not a boat, right? The centurion put us, the prisoners, in there. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salamis. Now, again, it's kind of interesting. They're taking this roundabout route. You can tell that the wind, everything, it's not really the best for them to be able to do this. And just as kind of an aside here for you, we'll get to this in just a second. We'll keep going. And hardly passing it, we came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent and with sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed, the date that Paul is talking about is later on in the year. And if you actually go take a look at it, in ancient practice, basically they kind of shut down shipping anytime from October to about March. You didn't go sailing. And Paul, in one of his epistles, tells Timothy, hey, bring to me the things that I need. Bring my coat. I was arrested in such a fashion, I didn't even have time to grab all of my clothes. Bring the Bible with you. Bring the scriptures. Bring the books with you. And then he tells Timothy, please come before winter. In other words, he's telling him, hey, the shipping is all going to be shut down after October. Can you please come before them? Don't wait until the spring. I need these things now. Here, we have this example of Paul's getting towards that end. He knows, you know, hey, the weather is not going to be the best for sailing. The time is getting on. So he admonishes them. He says, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. In other words, hey, the cargo is not going to be at risk, not just to sink the ship, but we might lose some lives here. We should stay and wait past this. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. If you kind of think about it, if you've ever, I grew up down south, right? We have we have hurricane season, right? And it's just that time of year, you know, don't let your car get too empty, okay? Keep it up full. If you're going to have a generator, don't wait until after the hurricane to get a generator. Get ready for that kind of stuff beforehand. Here's Paul saying, hey, we don't really know what this voyage is going to be like. Let's be careful. Now, in a minute, we're going to get to this, but don't just assume that Paul is saying this to delay his trip to Rome. Okay. One, Paul's really excited to actually get to Rome. Paul wants to go to Rome. And also don't just think this, that Paul is making some type of weather small talk. Paul isn't just saying, hey guys, we shouldn't be doing this. The weather at this time of year seems to be a little rough. Let's just wait off. It seems, from what we're going to get to in a little bit of this passage, that Paul is taking this from revelation of God, that there's going to be something bad taken on this journey if they depart at this point. He's being pretty serious about it. But when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, the sailors, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, you could probably stop there and preach an entire sermon, right? On the south wind blew softly, if you really wanted to, you know, get into it. One of the sermons I listened to or read in preparation for this was a Spurgeon sermon. And it was really interesting. He took one verse from this chapter, and in the first paragraph of the sermon, he literally says, hey, I'm going to take this verse out of context because I have a couple things that I really feel like is important that we talk about as a church family. And I do think it's interesting. It's one of those where it's just like, sometimes you don't really want to do that. It was Spurgeon, so I'll cut him some slack on it, right? But it's interesting just to think, you know, hey, the south wind blew softly. There are probably some moral things that we could take for our life just simply from that statement, right? Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. As I was talking about, Luke, not a sailor, is giving you some pretty amazing examples of the practices of mariners at that time. The phrasing there, could not bear up into the wind. There is a specific way that you can sail into the wind. You have to tack, and there's a bunch of different ways to it. You can only do it at certain speeds and in certain vessels. But here's Luke kind of telling, hey, this ship, with the current conditions, we weren't able to actually sail into the wind and make progress. So, and running under a certain island, which is Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, they're in a ship at this point, okay? You may have it in your translation as a skiff or even as a lifeboat. But basically, it seems like there was some type of secondary vessel, lifeboat, or some smaller boat to get you to shore, something like that. And it took them quite a bit of work just to be able to get that from being ripped off its moorings in the storm, just to get it up into the actual ship. So they took quite a bit of work and put this small maybe skiff or lifeboat into the ship, which when they had taken up, they used helps or cables undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, there's an area of that point that they didn't want to be driven in shallow waters. Strake sail, they took everything down and were driven. Basically, just let the ship be driven. And again, as you read through this, don't just read this and be like, oh, that's interesting that Luke's saying this. Luke is giving you a play-by-play account of a very accurate and literal thing that took place that, as you read it, should strengthen your faith to understand this is not just a fairy tale. This is not just a legend. This is actual events that are taking place for us that we, as Christians, not just believe, but we understand this is the hand of providence. This is God working all things together for his good, for our good, and for his glory. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They start offloading their cargo. Hey, we don't want to sink. Let's just start throwing some of the more extraneous things overboard. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun, the tackling would be like your some of the ropes, some of the things that you would use to actually make the ship work. Doesn't seem like they got rid of all of it. They're still keeping some of it. We're going to cut to that in a second. But they're maybe getting some of the, hey, we got two hammers for this. We got an extra bolt and tackle over here. Throw that overboard. We don't need it right now. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now, let me just ask you, I'm going to put this mic down for a second. Let me just ask you, has Paul lost hope based on that statement? Why? I see several people shaking their head no. Why? He's already been told. He's already had direct revelation from God. I know where I'm going. God's already told me I have to give an account to Caesar. I'm on my way to Rome. I don't know if it's going to be on this boat who's the guy that lived on the island? The book was William Daniel Defoe wrote the book. The Swiss Family Robinson is a good one, not the one I was thinking of. But whether I'm going to be a castaway, whether I'm going to be, you know, whatever it's going to be, I know I'm getting to Rome. Paul's literally saying this, that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. He's speaking for everyone else on the ship. Paul knows where he's headed. Paul knows what's going on. Paul knows what God has already said. Paul is saying, hey, for everybody else that was on the ship, they were in kind of a predicament. They didn't have any hope. There was no, hey, guys, we'll sight sail. We'll land tomorrow. Everything's going to be okay. The storm won't last forever. No, at this point, everyone had given up. There was no hope. And look at what Paul, in all of this, says, starting in verse number 21. But after long abstinence, they hadn't eaten in a long time, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Or in the not King James, I told you so. Now, the reason I mentioned earlier that Paul said, hey, we shouldn't be taking this voyage at this time of year. If you'll look at the context of what Paul is saying here, Paul's not saying the way that we would say it, I told you so. You should have hearkened to me. Paul is saying, God told me, God prophesied it, you should have listened to God. Not me, Because look exactly what Paul here says next. And not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss because, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Everybody is going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship, but everyone is going to be fine. For there stood by me this night, he's speaking in the exact same way that he was talking, hey, we shouldn't have let loose from Crete. And now he's saying, hey, be of good cheer, it's going to be okay. Why? Because God's told me this, it's going to be okay. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am. And if you can, if you don't get anything else of what we're talking about today, get that phrase. Here's Paul, surrounded by people with no hope. And here's Paul saying, hey, I'm in the exact same situation of every single other person on board this ship, but yet there is something different between me and these pagan sailors. I am God's. I have no idea what you're going through. Maybe it was a busy week for you as well. Maybe I was talking with another pastor here in town earlier this week, and he said, yeah, it's been a pretty busy September for us. And you could tell the shoulders were, I don't know what you've been through. But that phrase ought to be really exciting to you. It doesn't matter what's been going on. I haven't seen the sun. I haven't seen the stars. I haven't seen the sky itself. In literal weeks, there's been a storm brewing in my life. But I can tell you, be of good cheer, because I am God's. And the God whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee, talking to Paul, all them that sail with thee. If I can just say, you know, it's exciting to know I'm God's. He is my Father. I am His and He is mine, as the old hymn says, right? That's an exciting truth. But is it not exciting that that's not just applicable to me? It's not just applicable to you. The old kid song, right? He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner. It wasn't just Luke that was with them that God was saying, hey, you know what? I've got you guys. I'm Christians. I've got you. You're going to be okay. The angel says, God, an atheist may say, God can't give me to anyone. I'm not His. Oh, yes, you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you are. The earth and all the fullness thereof is the Lord's. God has everything. And here's Paul. He's saying, hey, don't be upset. You're in a predicament. You're in a pretty bad situation. This is a storm, and it's not some small tempest. This is a bad situation, but let me tell you, we're all going to be fine. Why? Because we're God's. And God has told me, God has given all of you that sail with you to Paul. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For, and there's the statement, right? I don't just believe the words that the angel told me, but I believe God. And that's a pretty exciting thing that we ought to be able to hold on to. We who have assembled together to worship, come behold the wondrous mystery of Jesus Christ and His scriptures to us, that we can say, I believe God. And then he kind of gives them, hey, here's the real words to you, right? How be it, notwithstanding, it's okay, you're God's, but we're still going to sink, right? What encouragement is that, right? Hey, it's going to be okay. You're still going to go bankrupt. What? Hey, it's okay, but you might lose that child. Hey, it's okay, but that job that you think is pretty secure, there's going to be some layoffs coming up soon. Where is our good cheer coming from? Is our good cheer coming from anything that we can see? Is our good cheer, is our hope that lieth within us, coming from the things that I have stored up, the things that I can work up. How be it, we must be cast upon a certain island. The ship is still going to sink and break apart. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Don't ask me how they knew that. That's kind of an interesting thing, whether or not the winds were lessening to a degree that their mariner experience was telling them, hey, we're getting close. But it says they sounded. Basically, this is a process where they drop a weight down on a rope, count the distance to that. Okay. And it gives you here 20 fathoms. Basically, a fathom is about 6 feet, so they're at about 150 feet or so. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again. They dropped the weight down and found it 15 fathoms. They're at about 100 feet. It's getting shallower. Okay, brace for impact, if you will. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern at the back of the ship. And look at that phrase there. And they prayed for the day. They wished for the day. Right, right. Like, hey, if this sun could come up, I'd really like to see what's out there. I'm not going to allegorize this or try and point out any more. Let's keep moving. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, notice what Paul's saying here. When they had let down the boat, they throw the lifeboat over the side. They let it down into the sea. The King James phrasing here says, under color. The idea there is pretense. Under pretense. Hey, soldiers, sailors, everybody else in the ship, me and Captain Hook and Mr. Smee are going to get down into the lifeboat, and we're going to go put some anchors out from the front of the ship. Bye, we will not see you again, is what's going to happen here. As though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now, whether or not this was revealed to him by the angel or not, or whether or not the angel had simply told them, hey, everybody stick together and you'll be okay. Whatever it was, Paul tells the centurions, hey, these guys are trying to get out of here, and unless it's exactly as God had told me it should be, pay attention to what God actually says. So the centurions at this point, hey, Paul told us we should have stayed back in Crete. Right? We're a long ways from that. I'm gonna start listening to this Paul guy. I'm going to start listening to what he says God has told him to do. So then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat. They cut off the ropes of the lifeboat. So there goes the lifeboat floating away. That's kind of a scary statement, isn't it? And again, I think there's so many times we could probably stop and go through something and just talk about, do you have something that you're hanging on to that, hey, you know what? This is going to get me out of that. Have you cast all of your cares upon him? Or are those some of those things that you're like, you know what? I don't have to worry about this one. God, I'll take care of this one. I'm okay here. Paul says, no. Everybody here, you're going to ride with me. We're all trusting God, that God has this. I believe God. And while the day was coming on, basically the dawn is there, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So I think that kind of gives you an idea of the seriousness of the storm here. This is not just something where everybody was like, man, I'm really worried. We're not getting out of this. No, literally, nobody had an appetite for 2 weeks. All hands on deck, quite literally, for 2 weeks. There was no time to light a match and warm up a piece of salted pork or whatever they had with them. I don't know. That's not an opportunity. And here's Paul saying, hey, get some strength. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, look at the boldness that Paul is talking about here. He took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And look at the way that Paul is comporting himself, the way that Paul is carrying himself, the way that he believes God, the impact that that has on other people. Then were they all of good cheer. The wind has not abated. The seas, the waves are not as high. They don't have some hope we're going to make it out of this alive. Paul is literally just saying, hey, guys, take some bread. Everybody, it's going to be okay. They're trusting Paul. They're trusting, if you can kind of remember back to Jonah, right? All of those sailors. Hey, what God do you serve? Do we need to be praying to your God? Here's these sailors saying, hey, I'm going to listen to Paul's God. I'm going to take care to what he says. They all were all of good cheer. They also took some meat. Verse 37, and were in all the ship 216 souls. So 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they threw the rest of the food overboard. Hey, this is not, hey, we're going to run up on some deserted island here and we're going to need these later. No, no, no. We know the ship's going down with it. We're all getting on this by flotsam and jetsam. Those are some fun words, aren't they? We're getting to the beach with the shirt on our back, maybe. We don't need the rest of this food. I believe God. They lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land. The storm is still so heavy enough that even in daylight, they couldn't see the shore. Or excuse me, they didn't identify the shore. But they discovered a certain creek with a shore or a bay into which they were minded if it were possible to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea. There is nobody at the helm. There is nobody, hey, let's just see if we can just drive the ship right up onto this beach, this little bay. Loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made to the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they basically ran along either a sandbar or a reef of some type. They ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Everything that Paul's talking about comes to pass. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. And if you remember, as we talked about at the beginning of Acts, right, when Peter was committed to the soldiers there, the price of letting someone escape from your custody when he was in the Philippian jail, right? Hey, everybody's gone. Well, I better kill myself, the jailer thought, because my life is forfeit if they get away. Here's the soldiers. Hey, if anybody gets away from this, we're in trouble. Let's just kill them all right now, that they should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass. Look at this as he ends the chapter here. That they escaped all. They weren't missing the cook. The first mate was never heard from again. No. Every single one of them safe to land. And I think this chapter is interesting. We've spent the last 2 years of Paul's life in the book of Acts has nary a thing written about it. It just says, hey, he was committed for 2 years. And then we have one storm that comes up, and we have some 44 verses written about it. And I think it's interesting, and I think there's just a few things that we ought to take from this. So if I can move out of the chapter here and just give you a few things here by means of application. I'm going to put this down again. Let me move back and just, I already touched on these just briefly. But this phrase here, whose I am. And I just, the scriptures are encouraging. The scriptures are life-giving. And you're about to walk out of church. And you're going to have, let me just tell you, I know you probably thought life may be slowing down sometime soon. I know that's the thing that me and my wife always tell each other. Life will slow down soon. And you know, it just doesn't. It goes faster and faster and faster and gets busier and busier and busier. And things happen. 2 a.m. phone calls. Those are never good, right? Things happen in our life. And just ask yourself that question. Whose, not who, whose am I? Because God tells us, right? Hey, I've got the whole world in my hand. Your lost neighbor, he's mine. Mine to exercise judgment and wrath. Mine to make the rain fall on or to withhold the rain. He is mine. Are you not more than that somehow? Are you just someone that lives on this earth that was created by God for judgment Or are you someone that God literally has told you, come to me. Get to know me. You're mine, and you're not just somebody that I stick in a bank account, or you're not just someone that I get to say, that's my person. But it's someone that I can look at my wife and say, she's mine. Whose are you? Not just in the sense that that I'm God's, because no, God wants to know you. God wants you. This week, on Monday morning, Tuesday evening, Wednesday at lunch, that there is a God who says, you are mine. Not just to do with as I please to, but you are mine to get to know you, to get to know me. Here's Paul saying, hey, surrounded by a storm, surrounded by lost people, surrounded by people who are probably acting literally like sailors, pagan sailors, that Paul can stand up and say, I am God's. And as you walk out of here and as you have the rest of your week, is there not some solace that you can take, some hope that you can take, whatever shipwreck, whatever storm you're in, that you can say, God, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't have an angel standing by my bed that says, I'm going to make it safe to shore. But I do know that God, you hold this storm. That God, I am yours. And not just because I live on this world, but because you have chosen me. You have loved me. You've given your son that I don't have anything else. That I am his. Paul writes plenty of other letters to us. The way that he opens the letter to the Romans is he opens and he says, I am the slave, bound and chained to God. I don't have anything else. And we get a lot of heartbreak and a lot of hurt when we have things that we lose. My hopes, my dreams, my career aspirations, my family, whatever it may be, that we have a lot of things that we lose. Here's Paul in the middle of a storm saying, man, I got nothing to lose. Because Jesus has literally every aspect of my life. And that's not some type of monasticism. You're not just some monk holed up in an abbey somewhere in a mountain, just in your cloister. No, you're living and breathing. You have a family, you have kids, you have friends, you have hopes and dreams. But they are in a way that we only as Christians can know, that they are given to God in such a way that we know, I have nothing to lose. And that can be a pretty exciting and a pretty cheerful way to live. That I am his. Everybody else, whether or not you're going to live for his glory or live for your destruction is your choice, but you are God's. We get that choice every single day. You see it down there in verse number 25. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I mentioned it as we opened in prayer this morning, that where two or three are gathered together, God is in our midst. That's a promise to hold on to. When you're coming to our Wednesday night Bible study, when you're here on a Sunday morning, when you're at your church, if you go somewhere else, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, there I am in their midst. I did a quick little search and just kind of put together 10 promises of God that hopefully you can hold on to this week. Let me just read these for you. God provides. God provides literally everything that you need. Proverbs 23:1. God has promised that he will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5. God is in control. Proverbs 19:21. God will use all the things in our lives to make us like Christ. Isn't that exciting? Romans 8:28-29. Listen to this promise. God will save those who call upon him. John 6:37. God strengthens us when we are weak. Psalm 28:7-8. The Holy Spirit speaks for us through prayer to the Father, Romans 8:26-27. That Jesus himself intercedes for us, Romans 8:34. Acts 1:11, that Jesus one day will return for me and will return for you. And then Revelation 21:1 through 5, God will make all things right in the end. God will wrap everything up with a beautiful bow. The sin will be judged, the righteousness rewarded in a way that we could never imagine. And here's Paul talking about just something that an angel told him. But if you can, as you walk out of here, as we're done and we move out, when this is all over, take that statement. Do you believe God? Do you search his word for the promises? And throughout the week, throughout your life, hold on to those promises and say, I believe God. I believe his promises. And then let me just switch down to verse number 35 here, my last bit. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And right after it, right? They were all of good cheer. 276 people on that boat. Sailors, pagans, idol worshipers, blasphemers, adulterers, fornicators, sinners, every single one of them were able to look at what Paul gave them and to take some type of cheer, to be hopeful. And if I can, encourage you, but maybe challenge you just a little bit as well. I don't think you're going to have an angel stand by you tonight by your bed and tell you, hey, go tell your neighbor such and such is going to happen, this, that, and the other. That's not the takeaway. The takeaway is that Paul believed God, and his testimony through his belief in the promises of God was a testimony that was undeniable to people who didn't even know God. The wind didn't just somehow disappear, and everybody's like, all right, Paul knows what he's talking about. The waves didn't get smaller. The boat didn't somehow get an extra lifeboat. Literally, what happened was Paul believed God, trusted it in his promises, and told them, I believe God, this will be okay. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul's rallying cry, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Paul shows his testimony, we've already had multiple times, right, where Paul gets up and Luke records what was said. We don't give an account of Jesus expressly being preached, and then later somebody else gives us a recap of it, and they said the whole point was Jesus. We know that was in here. Here's these people responding to Paul's testimony saying, I don't know this God that you worship. I don't know this Jerusalem, this Jewish God, but I can be of good cheer. So you're going to meet people today, tomorrow, this week, this month. Maybe they don't know God, but what is your testimony? Is it one of excitement and good cheer? Is it one of hope? Is it one of freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ that you don't own anything? So because of that, you cannot just give it back to God, but cheerfully be excited about what God has for you. They were all of good cheer. Hopefully, that can be for me. Hopefully, that can be for you. I think this is a beautiful chapter. There were plenty of other places we probably could have stopped and spent quite a bit of time in. I don't think we'll ever plumb the depths of Scripture, right? But for just a little event that took place in Paul's life, later on, Paul tells us, 3 times I was shipwrecked. This is just one. I don't know if those things took place after this point or if Paul had already been shipwrecked, but Paul's like, hey, I don't got to worry about this. Paul's in control. We sang it already, to live or die. If I live, I'll live for him. And if I die, I'll live again. Do you truly have nothing to lose? Or as we walk out of here, are we holding things close? Do we have things that we've not yet surrendered? Or are we able truly to live a life and a testimony focused on Christ that can cheer a lost world, not just to give them hope, not just to give them some type of a good day, but give them the gospel, the shed blood and the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I hope yours as well. Let's pray.